Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 30. We start a new decade of Psalms 30 to 40, and you're going to see these messianic psalms. I would like all of you together, when I am reading along in Psalm 30, if you would just say yes when you think Jesus is speaking. Now, I know some of you can do it the minute I read the first verse, but now we're trying to teach you the messianic psalms are psalms speaking about the Messiah. On level one, by the writer himself, speaking about the Messiah by the Holy Spirit, prophesying through the writer, and he could be writing about himself, but you can see Jesus. And then the third level is the Messiah just standing right out in the middle of the platform for you. So, Father, I pray in Jesus Christ's name as we look at these Psalm 30s, that you will bless these 30s and bless our hearts and our lives. I pray for these men and women, those listening on the radio, for those listening or watching on the internet, that you would open their ears and their eyes. And while there is a famine in the land of your word, and it doesn't seem like our country really cares for your word, we want to dig in, just pray you'll honor your word. And I pray you'll prosper every man and woman, and that they would fall in love with the Bible, and the power of the Bible would just stretch their imagination, stretch their hearts, and fill it with your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 30, I will extol you. Let's see, 31, you're going to find him very clearly. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Okay. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. Yes, okay, brought my soul up from the grave. That's a good one, huh? And he did bring his soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Mm-hmm. Now imagine you're sitting down, you're writing a song, you're writing a book, you're writing something, and God's speaking through you like this. He's just writing away, and it's Jesus talking to him. And he's talking as if it's past tense, it's already happened. But also, David, as you'll see in the next three psalms, is physically sick. And whatever he has is so gross that people run from him when they see him. But yet, the Bible says in Isaiah 52 and 53 about the Messiah that he is not very comely or good to look at. His visage is marred more than that of any man, otherwise his face when he is beaten. So David is talking about himself in his old age, but it's Jesus speaking through him too. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, I'd like you to circle that, please. And some night, you're going to open up your Bible, and you're going to be down, or you're going to be depressed or sad, or you're going to have had a bad date or a bad phone call or something. And when it seems like the whole world is caving in on you, this verse is a great verse, because it seems like it's going to go on forever, the pressure in your life. But it's not going to go on forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a great promise to you. You can be very sad tonight, but there is going to be happiness tomorrow. This will pass. It's part of life. Some people give up when the sadness comes. I want to encourage any of you that are sad not to give up. God is going to balance out whatever is going on in our lives. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved, Lord. By your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. Now, this is a good prayer. I'll tell you why. All of us sometimes feel like it's all over with, or you're not making it or something. He's really raising a good question, a silly question in a way, because God knows he answers all questions. But God, if you wipe me out, or you remove me, or you take me away, will my blood, when it's down in the grave, will that do anything? Or my bones, as they turn to dust, will they praise you? Otherwise, as long as we are alive, we should take advantage of every breath to praise him with our life, and to enjoy our friends and our family, and to enjoy being alive, and enjoy the sunset, the sunrise, the crickets that are cricketing, the chirpers that are chirping, and whatever's going on around you. Just enjoy it. And maybe some of you have lost the joy of your salvation. And I think this is wonderful. He's saying to God, you know, I'm down a little bit here, God, but if you really thump me hard, I won't be able to praise you, and I want to praise you. And you'll see a progression in Psalm 32 that he goes a little bit deeper. But through it all, he's always hanging on. There'll be joy in the morning. So he's not going to give up, and he's not suicidal. You have turned, I like this one here, verse 9. What profit is there in my blood? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Be my helper, God. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. That's kind of cool, huh? He's dancing now, clicking his heels together. You've put off my sackcloth and you've clothed me with gladness. Instead of being down and dirt on his hair and shaving his head and putting on sackcloth and ashes, he's now saying, God, you've got me dancing. And you know, God wants you to get up and spin around for him. The joy of the Lord is jump up and down and spin around and touch the ground. You know, just go nuts for him. And he's saying this, I'm down, but listen, I've watched you do this before. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you've put off my sackcloth to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Would you read this last statement? O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I'd like you to bow your hearts right now and just be true to what you just said with your lips. I want you to give him thanks right now in prayer. Just for a few seconds, just start thinking of people, things, and situations and assets or whatever you have. Just start saying thank you for this, thank you for that. Hundreds of you are praying right now, and hundreds of prayers are going up in golden vials to the throne. Do what you just said. Oh, Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thank him. And then thank him again. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Now, I'd like you to underline some things because you'll see a progression of activity. There's activity on the psalmist side and there's activity on God's side. Do this, do this, do this. And God, you do this and you do this. So I'd like you to just see if you can pick up on them. I'll mention some of them to you. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Yes, that's a big yes. Can I hear it? Yes, that's Jesus on the cross. His last words. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. Yes? Yes. Very important. This is a Masonic Messiah psalm. You can find Christ right here. It's his words, but it's David on one level showing you that you are human, but the Holy Spirit can prophesy through you and work through you. And some of you are going to receive the gift of prophecy. Some of you are going to receive the gift of tongues. Some of you are going to receive the gift of healings and working in miracles. Some of you are going to receive the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist. The Holy Spirit wants to pour his gifts out upon you. And these psalms are here to encourage us that here we're hearing David say something in the present tense, which is really past tense to us, but it was future tense for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ, but it's actually past tense because he's already died and said these things. So there is no time in the Lord. There isn't any. We're right there with him right now. So I'd like you to read that out loud since you all agree with me. Into your hand, Spirit. You want to underline that, circle it, put stars by it, borrow the lady's lipstick next to you, underline it again. I'll tell you why. When you're on your deathbed, you want to be able to do this. You want to say into your hands. Sandy and I, when we first got remarried in 1971, there was a young girl, 17 years old, that lived down the apartments, about four apartments down from us. And she and her mother were Christians, and she would babysit David and Mindy for us if we'd go to Bible study or something. And we were always talking to him about the Lord and reading our Bible with him, and she was just finishing up her high school, and she was very attractive, and she had problems with the boys, and she came to Jesus, and her life was getting turned around. And she got killed about, a year later in an automobile accident on Pacific Coast Highway in Corona del Mar. And I was telling a story about her at a Wednesday night Bible study I used to do at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And it was that she was walking down the street by our apartments, and these two gross old men saw her and whistled at her and said some foul thing. And she was drinking a Coke, bottle of Coke. And she threw the bottle of Coke at her car, at the guy's car, and hit it. And they turned around, and then they got a flat tire coming over the car. And they were really mad. Well, I was on my way to church, and I saw her with these two guys. One of them had this big, fat belly, hairy chest with his shirt open, and a big gold bling chain with a Buddha on it. And I said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And she is crying. And I knew that she didn't have a dad. "So what are you guys doing?" And they said, "You know, she threw this bottle at us, and we came back to yell at her, and we got a flat tire, and blah, 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 blah." And she said, "Mike, that's not true. They were saying filthy things about me as I was walking home from the store." So I said, "Really? You two big men, you're going to make this 17-year-old girl change your stinking tire after you were filthy mouth?" Now, both these guys could have cleaned my clock, but in those days, I could run really fast. And so I took them on, and I said, "This is, you're wrong. You're totally wrong." And I said, "Open up your trunk." And I looked around. I got this lug nut. She was setting the jack up, and the lug wrench. And so I started changing the tire, and I held it one time, and they thought I was going to hit them. And I said, "I'm not going to hit you. What are you doing? I'm going to change your tire." So I started changing the tire. They got really upset that I was changing the tire. "She should be changing it." And I said, "No, because Jesus is really mad at you guys right now." "What? Jesus is mad at you. Here you are drinking and swearing at young girls." "Yeah, but it was him. It wasn't me." And the conviction of God fell on these guys. And I said, "Here, you finish changing the tire." And then we left. But anyhow, she died. She died in this auto accident. So Rick Neighbors, whose dad owns Neighbors Cadillac on Harbor Boulevard in Costa Mesa, told me one Wednesday night as I told that story, he said, "I meant her." I said, "You did?" Said, "I was riding my horse along the cliffs at Corona Del Mar the night that accident happened. I was the first one on the scene. And I jumped off my horse, and I went to the street, and she was in this little sports car, and she was completely crushed. But she was still alive. And I said, 'Do you know Jesus?' And she said something like, 'I'm not sure.' And he said, 'Just pray right now and ask Jesus into your heart.' And she said, 'Oh, Jesus, save me.' And then she expired right on the spot." You know what? We need to be thankful to God, because He's our strength, and He can pull us out of the net which has secretly been laid for each one of us. You've redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And maybe tonight is your night. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off another night. And just say, "Redeem me, save me, be my strength. You are the rock of my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit." And you know, with your last breath, you want to be able to say, "Take my spirit." You want to cry out, if it's nothing more than, "Jesus, save me," or, "God, forgive me my sins." That's what Jesus said as his last words. "I commend my spirit to you." Because if you don't hand it to God at the end of your life, who's going to get it? And if you don't hand it to him tonight, what kind of a life are you going to live if you go comatose and can't talk in your last breath? So you need to call out to God, and you need to be able to store this away in your memory bank. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord God. You've redeemed me, the God of all truth." Now, I'd like you to look at verses 1 through 4, and you may circle it. He starts out by saying, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." Now, if you don't put your trust in God, the question mark you'd write on a notepad or the back of your hand would be, "What do I put my trust in?" If you don't put your trust in Him. But look what happens immediately after he acknowledges to God, "All of my trust is in you." Look at these. "Keep me, deliver me, hear me, defend me, lead me, guide me, protect me, and remove me." Isn't that amazing how active he is? "I trust you, Lord, so I need you to keep me, deliver me, hear me, defend me, lead me, guide me, protect me, and remove me from the snares that are all over San Diego." That's what he's saying. And when you put your trust in him, you have the right to ask God in every area of your life to intervene. "Keep me, deliver me, hear me, defend me, lead me, guide me, protect me, and remove me." That's what verses 1 through 4 is talking about. If you'll see how active he is, it'll stir your heart up. "I've hated those people who regard useless idols." But would you read out loud this next part? "But I trust in the Lord." "But I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." Would you read this out loud? "You have set my feet in a wide place." In April, we had our annual prayer breakfast for law enforcement. I'd like to invite you all for next April. We had a commander who was shot down over Vietnam during the Vietnam War, And he was a commander in the Navy. And he was a prisoner of war at the Hanoi Hilton. He was a prisoner for a total of 6 years, I believe. And I sat and had breakfast with him next to the chief. And we were talking away about, you know, flying an F-4 jet, and parachuting out, high speed, captured, beaten, tortured, and so on and so forth. And when it was time for him to speak to the 1,000 people that were at the breakfast, all the lights went out. Never had this happen before at a law enforcement breakfast, especially with all those guns in a room. It's not good to put the lights out. But he had it all planned. And he was dressed with a black turtleneck, black slacks, and black shoes. And it was a perfect cartoon circle of a spotlight that we had rented for the morning. So otherwise, if this were a black backdrop, it wouldn't be an edgy circle. It was a perfect, like a cartoon circle, you know, a spotlight on it. Just perfect. And this gentleman, he started standing sideways and he started saying a few words. And he went, 1, 2, 3, stop. 1, 2, 3, stop. 1, 2, and then he wasn't using his hand anymore, I noticed. He said, this is what I did every day for about 6 years to keep my mind from going insane. I would walk 3 steps this way, put out my hand, I'd touch the wall, and I'd turn around, 1, 2, 3, touch the wall. But then it got to be that he could 1, 2, 3, and he'd know his toes are touching, even if it's pitch black, and he'd turn around. I like this verse. I want you to underline that verse. I want you to circle that verse. Because you haven't been put in a little box or a little prison cell. Every one of you have unlimited opportunities to climb the highest mountain, to swim the widest sea, to accomplish anything you put your heart or your mind to. Every one of you can excel, no matter what your age is, beyond anything your wildest dreams could come up with God's help. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now I want you to underline that and put that in this context where you have set my feet in a wide place. That's opportunity. That's unlimited. Some of you are boxed in your minds. You've boxed your minds in. You've boxed your minds in with sin. You've boxed your minds in with pleasure. You've boxed your minds in with your education or your ego or your pride that you think you are somebody. And you're not in a wide place. You're in a very narrow place. Though there are enough mirrors around you to make you think that you're really living life. I would like you to underline that one more time, if you would, please. Because this is unlimited in the Holy Ghost. You have a wide berth in the Lord. The end of the world is here, and He is blowing the trumpet and calling His people to arms. That He has billions of people that are on their way to hell for eternity, and He only has a handful of people that will take their lives and put them in His hand, as Jesus said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And notice He said hand, not hands, plural. It's a personal deal. And the Bible says to go along with that, no man shall pluck you out of the hand of God. And you're in His hand and you are safe. You have a wide berth, ladies and gentlemen. And if you are down, like he was at the beginning, you would be a person that wouldn't take opportunities or risks. Everything has to have a bottom line or a dollar sign to it. You don't pray. You don't seek God. You don't fast. You don't look for heaven to come to earth. I beg God for heaven to come to earth. There are so many things in my life right now that I am overwhelmed, but I'm begging Him. I don't want to go to man. I want to come to You, Father. Please. If all these weirdos can do all these weird, ugly things, You can definitely help us, can't You, right now, Father? I want heaven to open up the doors, and I want to stand under the spout where the glory's poured out. I want everything He can give me. Don't you? Don't you want the blessings of God? Don't you want to hear His voice and know Him and have Him hug you? He's put your feet in a wide place. They're musical talents. You can play so many drum beats and so many bass riffs and sing so many songs, but there's 10,000 more that they could learn. Some of you that are carpenters, you say, well, I just framed a house that was 10,000 square feet. Well, there's a 15,000 square foot house waiting for you to frame. Those of you that are school teachers, well, I've trained 10,000 children. There's 100,000 waiting to be trained. Our lives are never over until we take that last breath and say, it's into Your hands, God. I commend my spirit. You see, David commended his soul and his body into the hands of God, and that's why he prospered on the earth. But now he's leaving planet earth. He's given the third dimension. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Adam and Eve were created spirit, soul, and body. When the soul and the spirit died, the soul and the body appetites became number one. Now the devil uses lust to entice the eyes, to get your eyes and your body to respond, to control your soul. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, a third dimension, no way you'll get into heaven. So when you're born again and the Spirit comes on you, and your body and soul now reverse and that Spirit comes alive, you're now dictated by the Word of God and prayer, and the Spirit of heaven is speaking to you, filling you, telling you things, and you're going by faith and not by sight. You're doing things that are amazing because your feet are in a wide place. If you were just 1, 2, 3, when's it going to get to be 5 o'clock? 1, 2, 3. Oh boy, when's Friday and the paycheck getting here? And your life is so narrow, you're missing life. Father, I pray for these people that in Jesus Christ's name, that they would open up their hearts to you and scream out to you that they want all that you have for them, Lord. So as we look at David, open our hearts in Jesus' name. Look at verses 9 through 13. Instead of the activity of the first four verses of keep me, deliver me, hear me, defend me, lead me, guide me, protect me, and remove me from the snares. Look at verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? No, come on. So, I'm in trouble. I think that's wonderful that a famous man would say, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. With sighing, my strength fails. He's getting weak. Because of my iniquity, my bones waste away. Sin. Sin has started to eat away his body. I am a reproach among all of my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Nobody wants to date me. I'm repulsive. Now look at where he went. To those that are close to him, to his acquaintances, and then to his neighbors, those that are in the houses around him, and then to his enemies who are outside his borders. Every dimension he walked into, he saw that he was nothing in the eyes of other people. He was depressed. And those who see me outside flee from me. He had some disease going on here that made him look really ugly. I'm forgotten like a dead man out of mind. Would you read the next five verses with me? Yeah, five words. I am like a broken vessel. I'm like a broken vessel. I'm scattered. I only have pieces. I'm not together. I'm unable to be used anymore as a vessel could be used to pour water or to hold some food on it as a plate. You ever feel like that? You know, you don't have to live like this, though, is what David is going to teach us, because he's going to learn as he's honest to God. I'm in trouble, God. I need your help. But pride would keep us. So instead of keep me, deliver me, hear me, defend me, lead me, guide me, protect me, remove me, there's four things in these four verses. Discouragement, dependence, emotionally spent, and physically aching. Body, soul, and spirit. All three dimensions of his being are under attack. Some of you may have one dimension under attack, two dimensions under attack, or three. This church is under horrendous attack right now. The devil is trying to rip and to shred. And it amazes me that people that know him don't carry the word with them and carry it in their car and look at it and spend some time in it and realize that we're in a war. Could you imagine a United States Marine being in Fallujah tonight, walking around the streets, looking at neon signs, and not having a .45 on his hip and a Beretta in his pocket and an M16 across him? No, they're in a war zone. They've got the weapons of warfare. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities. And we need the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded with the truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the sword of truth in our hand, making prayers and intercessions, seeking God's will for other people's lives. You're at war, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit is just trying like everything in this city to destroy this city. When God says, I pull away from a person, I pull away from an organization, or I pull away from a city or a nation, he pulls away no matter how good you and I are, try to be good. When God's finished, he's finished. I don't think he's finished with this city yet. We need to be praying and seeking God's will and God's face. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on my side. And while they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, what does he do? Would you read those five words? As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. That's right. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Would you circle that? Do you know your time right now before you go home in the next few minutes is in the hands of God? Do you know that? Do you know as you're sitting here, this time, David says, is in your hand? Now you can make your time your time, or you can surrender all the way and say, God, my time, till the day I die, from right now, it is given to you, God. Everything I have is yours. Everything I do is yours. My calendar is yours. This is not the time to be playing games. God is shaking everything that can be shaken. And if you don't fear him, you will not be a prayer warrior, nor will you be a person that spends time every day in the scriptures looking for him to lead you and to guide you in his paths of righteousness. My times are in your hand. Would you circle it? In fact, why don't you write it on your hand? My times are in your hand. And then when you take a shower or a bath tonight, you'll remember that. God, you have every second of my life, and you may be in the best shape, but when it's over, it's over. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Save me for your mercy's sake, he says. Just for your mercy's sake. I'm like a broken vessel. Well, go down to verse 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord. All you his saints, love him. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. I was with a man. In fact, that man was preaching the night that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. This man died of AIDS. He had a homosexual activity in his background as an evangelist. And I sat with him two and a half hours, just before, a couple days before he died. And I could not imagine how somebody so talented and gifted in the Lord could turn and let sex take control of their life so much that it actually killed him and probably several of his partners too. You know what he said? Mike, I never knew God as my father because I didn't have a father. And I didn't know that he loved me like a son and that I could love him like a father until I got struck with AIDS. And then I began to see him love me like I always wanted a father to love me. But he loved me all along. I just never knew it. I'm wondering right here if you could just say something to yourself about verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. Have you ever really said, I love you, Lord? Have you ever been driving down the freeway and just started singing to him? Told him you loved him? I love you, Lord. Been surfing? I love you, Lord. Walking to the post office? I love you, Lord. Going into a movie? I love you, Lord. This is something that maybe you need to start doing because he loves you. And he's trying to tell you a million times in a million different ways how much he loves you. But sometimes because you don't understand love, you're missing out. You need to start using those words. I love you, Lord. He says emphatically here, oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now we're going to finish with Psalm 32 and we're going to come back with Jimmy and we're just going to love him in the music and worship him. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will pour out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of you need to be baptized with the Spirit. You've been baptized with water. But in Acts 1, Jesus said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And he wants to come upon you and immerse you with God's Spirit of love. Just like you were immersed in water, he wants to immerse you with his Spirit. And in doing so, he wants to release the gifts of the Holy Spirit inside of your soul so that your spirit can rejoice in the Lord and that you can have weapons and you can have gifts and talents to strengthen the church and the body of Christ and to bless the world around you. Follow me in verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Is that you? Yes. You're blessed. You're blessed. Your transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Draw a line under sin and a line under transgression and draw a line connecting both of them. I'll tell you why. These are two different actions that you and I commit. A sin is a sin and a transgression is separate. A transgression is no hunting on a farmer's fence. And you know there's great hunting inside of his forest. And though you see the sign, no hunting, you stop your truck and you get out and you load up your shotgun and you hop that fence right by the sign and you go back into the forest looking for some birds to hunt. You see, the issue here is that you knew what you were not supposed to do and you did it anyhow. That's transgression. You knowingly hopped that fence and transgressed against God. A sin can happen just like that when you're not wanting to sin and you stumble into sin. There can be premeditated sin, of course. That would be a transgression. But let's just say you see somebody and you lust after them. You didn't go out to the mall to say, well, I'm going to go lust after other people. But you're walking along and you see some boy and you turn around and you look at him and boy. Now that's the sin. That you sinned. But a sin could happen without you premeditating that it's going to do. So I'd like you to underline that. Sin and transgression, you're blessed if it's forgiven and covered. Transgressions are forgiven. I'm sorry that I've transgressed your word. I am sorry that I've sinned against you. He forgives and he covers it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Imagine if an angel appeared on the platform right now and started in the left corner and went every person in this auditorium, row by row, seat by seat, came right down to the front, went right up to the seat. He would have nothing on me but all of you. He'd have all your sins. I mean, think of that. If he said, now, Darren, and he went down the list. Hey, Mark, da-da-da-da. Hey. And he starts saying your sins. Thank God that he's covered our sins and that he doesn't impute iniquity. Okay, you're full of iniquity, McIntosh. I'm nuking you tonight. Thank God that he doesn't say, okay, you have sinned. And I'm going to destroy you. Instead, he says, you have sinned and you've asked my forgiveness in my son. I will cover you. Your sins are covered. They're covered. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long for day and night. Your hand, it was heavy upon me. You see, David understands that really blessed people are the people who have been given a clean slate by God. And that is so good to know your past is gone. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. The judgments and the sins. Now let's stop before we go home. I want to look at a couple verses in the next psalm. But though this is a metaphor, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Though this is a metaphor, I find it really interesting to look at in the light of what Jesus said. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you realize that this says that everyone who is godly will pray to you, and though the floods come, and you know in the days of Noah, only 8 people prayed out of the whole world population that was somewhere between 1 to 4 billion people that were destroyed in that flood. Only 8 people prayed, only 8 people were godly. When the godly quit praying, darkness starts covering. We want to expend our lives for godliness and purity and holiness and the things that are righteous before God. Commit our spirit into his hand while we're alive, before we're comatose. That God can use you as a godly woman or a godly man. This cause everyone who's godly shall pray to you. If you're not godly, you wouldn't pray. And surely in a flood of great waters, only 8 people in that flood of great waters were godly on the whole planet. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from my trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You guys want to come? We'll do some songs of deliverance. And closing Psalm 33, verse 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You're all so quiet. So skillfully with a shout of joy. Come on, guys. Sing to him a new song. For the Lord, word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God loves good music. And he loves the musician. He loves the musical instrument. But it's sad that some Christian denominations don't allow the lifting up of hands. They don't allow shouting out loud. They don't allow pianos or musical instruments in their church services. And here he says, by name, make melody, play on the harp, Praise him. Shout unto him. It's so sad that the devil has twisted music and he's made it into a big industry of perversion so that he can control it and take it away from its true meaning and purpose to worship the Lord. Look at the last thing, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. He's looking down at you right now and he sees you. And he's smiling from ear to ear that you're willing to praise him and worship him. Let's stand and let's just worship God Almighty. And let's shout out with joy that God, we love you. We love you, Lord. And we praise your holy name. Lord, as you look down from heaven and you behold the sons of men, we would pray in Jesus Christ's holy name that your precious spirit would fall upon us. You would change us, revolutionize us, Lord. Wake us up from lethargy. Father God, move on our hearts. For surely the godly shall seek you in prayer, even if a great flood comes. We don't want it to be 8 people praying, Lord, at the end of the world. We want it to be 800 million or billion. Let us be used by you, Lord, to humble ourselves in your sight, that you would lift us up to be used to win people to you. We pray, start praying right now for your brothers and your sisters. Pray for your cousins and your dads and your moms that are lost. Their souls are darkened. Pray that God would have mercy right now on your friends at work and the people you hang with. Pray for them. Nobody else is. You're the only person on planet Earth that's praying for them. Pour your heart out and realize they're lost unless the light of God comes into their heart. Praise him. Lift up holy hands without doubting and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him with a holy laughter. Praise him with a holy, pure heart. Praise him with great thanksgiving that we love you, Lord. We love the Lord, and we're not afraid to say it, Lord. We praise you, we bless you, and we invite you to inhabit these songs as we praise you through them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.